described here in our text, Job chapter 20. And it's interesting and very noteworthy that all of Job's friends pretty much preached and communicated sound theology, and oftentimes very eloquently they communicated that sound theology, but their heart was far from God. Did you know that can happen? The person can preach and preach eloquently, but their heart is far away from God. Let's be careful that we don't get swept off our feet over the great swelling words of man's wisdom or foreign accent or anything like that. It's amazing to me how often that happens and people get deceived. Well, Zophar here is no exception. And as with his friends, he had the wrong man with the wrong motive. And to falsely accuse somebody, which is exactly what they have been doing, or lying about somebody, especially God, but even someone else, especially of God's people, is one of the things God hates. Do you know there's a list in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, that talks about the things that God particularly hates? It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Beloved, we are to speak the truth. And if the truth be known, then we don't have much truth being spoken of today. I mean, just listen to the news. You don't know what to believe. I mean, seems like you have lies going left and right. I'm talking about on the left side and on the right side. And so it's really a terrible world that we live in. Truth is falling in the streets like in the days of Isaiah. I was reading about a church not too long ago that was having a lot of trouble. And they had a split, and they had their numbers go way down to where they were just basically in survival mode. And so they called a new pastor, and that this new pastor, of course, had his work cut out for him, but he was a man that believed in preaching the truth and called sin, sin. And so God blessed his preaching, and wasn't long before that the church was growing and God's blessing was upon the preaching of the word. And they needed another building. And so anyway, during this time, and in this church still, of course, in churches you're going to have typically, just like in the first church, you had a Judas Iscariot. And so anyway, there were two brothers in this church. And these two brothers were very carnal and very wicked in the way that they lived their lives. But they were members of the church, and they were wealthy members of the church. Well, they all of a sudden, one of the brothers just died. And this was a great shock to them. And so anyway, the other brother comes up to the pastor, and he says, "I want to give you something." He had an envelope. He said, "In that envelope is $1 million check. I want you to put it toward a new church building. All I ask you to do is when you preach the funeral, that you say that my brother was a saint. So the preacher thought about it for a little bit, and he says, "You have a deal." So he went and deposited that money in the bank for the church. And several days later, they had the funeral. And of course, he had, of course, prepared his message and so forth. And the during that time prior to, and the place was packed. I mean, the whole place just packed. And the coffin was sitting there in front of the pulpit, as a lot of times it is. And the people were wondering, what in the world is he going to say? They knew what kind of life this guy lived. And so the words that pastor preached stunned the audience. He said, "This man was a reprobate. He was unfaithful to his family. He lived a life of hypocrisy and immorality. He was dishonest in his business. He was a liar, not a man you could trust. He was a major cause of this church's troubles and struggles before and after I arrived here as pastor. A real heartache to many of you. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." So, there's a lot of ways to tell the truth. But this man, you know, he wasn't going to be bought. He wasn't going to be blackmailed. He wasn't going to be bribed. He was going to preach the truth. And that's what we need in this world today, is people who will boldly preach the truth. And of course, there's lots of lies going on in the world today. Like Job. Remember Joseph? He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Moses was falsely accused of leading the children of Israel into the wilderness to die. And then you think about David. He was falsely accused of trying to dethrone King Saul. Well, none of those things were true. And then Nehemiah was falsely accused of wanting to be the new king there in Jerusalem. Peter and John were falsely accused of preaching a false Christ. Paul was accused of being a phony convert. He was falsely accused of being mad by the governor Festus. And of course, Jesus himself was falsely accused of being one of illegitimate birth, one who was a drunkard and a glutton, of being demon-possessed, of being blasphemous, and being an enemy of Caesar and the Roman Empire. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, Job didn't have the privilege of having that passage of Scripture to lean on, but we got it. And we need to remember that in days in which we live in, where they're going to be lying and continuing lying, it's increasing more and more as the days go by, as they get closer to Christ's return. What can you do, you know? But just rejoice in the Lord. But the first thing we want to look at in the 4 points in this message, the talk of the wicked is started. Second, the triumph of the wicked is short. Third, the tranquility of the wicked is short. And then finally, the torment of the wicked is sure. So as we look at the woes of the wicked, we want to look at those four points. Number one, we see the talk of the wicked is started. The talk about the wicked is beginning here. And we know as it starts out, really, again, everything so far is going to be saying is true. But it's the wrong, got the wrong target. I mean, you can shoot good and, you know, use all the four men, but if you're not hitting the target, I mean, not doing you much good. So, but it says in verse 1, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer. And for this I make haste." Well, don't be hasty when you're angry. Not a good idea. He feels insulted by Job's words. And he had some strong words. Now, they were true words. And so he feels compelled to defend himself and his other two friends. And so he goes on in verse 3. "I have heard the check of my reproach." You've reproached me, Job. You have insulted me. "And the spirit of my understanding," something wrong with his understanding, huh? As we'll see, "causeth me to answer." So, his understanding, however, is warped by his pride. And like many in this present day, who are determined to believe that their judgment is infallible. And sometimes, you know, we say to ourselves, "I just feel like I gotta say something. I just gotta say it. It's welling up in me and it's just about to burst." Now, sometimes it's true. We need to speak. But we need to, in the heat of the moment, be very, very careful. Sometimes we're only given ourselves an excuse to say and do something impulsive. And sometimes we get kind of spiritual and blame our impulsive behavior on, "Well, I was in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God led me." But the problem is the fruit of the Spirit includes temperance. There in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Or self-control, self-discipline through the Holy Spirit. But now he continues there in the second point. The triumph of the wicked is short. He says, "Knowest thou not this of old?" I mean, everybody knows this, Job. Are you, you know, what's wrong with you? You must be the most ignorant person who's ever walked on the face of the earth. "Since man was placed upon the earth..." You know, and he's making a claim of authority. Everybody knows this, but we don't hear of his, proving the claim. But Zophar came off as somebody who was bold and spiritual and intelligent and zealous, but he was anything but. "Once more, there are many who appear before men as being lovers of God, but in reality they are lovers of themselves." Job 20 and verse 5 says that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. It's only for a moment, and the wicked will perish, the hypocrite will perish. There are many hypocrites who appear to triumph in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of the all-discerning God and those who have a discerning eye. They're dangerous, foolish, and very pathetic attempts at deception will come to naught. The scary thing is that the deceptive hypocrites are classified as the wicked. Those who lie, those who mislead, shall have a sad and heavy price to pay compared to the short-lived gain that they might get. So we see that Zophar continues in verse 6, though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him, shall say, where is he? The wicked certainly are those that have their head in the clouds. They're consumed and puffed up with their own self-importance. The wicked shall not gain the prominence that they imagine, but they'll be soon forgotten, though forever in perdition. We see in verse 8, he shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found, yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also shall, which saw him, shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. Whatever position or place of preeminence he imagined to have, it will perish along with him. He becomes a has-been. He's the object of pity, and yet he's the object of shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 10 says, his children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. Now, again, the target for Zophar is Job. But he's got the wrong target. But this is who he's speaking of. And oppressing the poor is a mark of a very wicked person. And he puts Job in that category. In fact, Job talks about how that he has helped the poor as we look in this book. But he says that his children of the wicked will have to use their inheritance, as it were, to pay back the people their father had robbed. Of course, there's no children for Job in that sense, but that's just the wicked's. This is what he hands over to those who have gone, who go on after him. Job 20 and verse 11 says, his bones, the very innermost part of his being, are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Sinful lifestyles often cause people to run headlong on the fast track to destruction. Sinful lives often lead to untimely or early deaths. I say that in quotation. There's nothing early in God's eyes. It happens right when he says it's going to happen, but to us, they die younger than usual. And we see that in the drug abusers. Those who live immoral, reckless, and rebellious lives. But the wicked don't always die young. There's no ironclad rule here. Because, as I told you about Jim Elliot, their missionary to Yucca Indians in South America in the 1950s, died at age 24. Jesus died at age 33. But in essence, what Zophar is saying to Job, Job, you're going to die earlier than you think. What Zophar lacked in tact, he made up for in cruelty. It would be very tempting, if I was sitting there listening to Zophar, to say, good, I couldn't die soon enough so I can get away from you and be with my Redeemer. But Job resisted the temptation, I'm sure. But it says in Now, beginning in verse 12, we see the tranquility, the enjoyment, the peace of the wicked is short. It says, though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, so he enjoy it as long as he can and conceal it from everybody else, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned, it is a gall of asps within him. He loves that sin so much, he won't let it go. He forsakes it not, as it says there in the text. And so far as arguing that though the wicked man might enjoy things for a while, God's surely going to bring judgment against him so that everyone can see it. It may be sweet today, but the wicked will soon find it to be sour and bitter and painful in his very bowels. And we see that in verse 15, there's some really good points here that we need to remember. I want us to pay close attention. Lest, you know how Satan is. He tries to tempt you, and he tries to get you to go the wrong direction. And Moses talks, in Hebrews, Paul talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know how he did with Eve. Oh, it looked good. I could be good, something good to eat and want to be wise. But it says he swallowed down riches, verse 15. And he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. Swallows them up. As the fire swallows the fuel. As the beasts do their prey. As big fishes do the smaller fishes. But God's going to cause all that ill-gotten gain and that sin to be vomited up out of his very bowels. Rake out of his belly so that the peace of his heart shall go with it. I read about how that in the destruction of Jerusalem, some of the Jews swallowed their gold so the Romans couldn't have it. And when the Romans caught wind of it, they ripped open their bellies so they could get the gold out of their bellies. But either way, we know that God will deal with such people. Verse 16, he shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He's so intoxicated by his sin. That's what sin does to you. It intoxicates you. It makes you not think straight. That he doesn't notice the poisonous snake and the bite that is going to bring him down and slay him. Sin's enjoyments reap sin's punishments. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, speaking to Moses, says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's all it's for. It says in verse 17, he shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. The wicked will not enjoy some of life's blessings because of his sin. He won't see the good times. His sin will. You ever had something to eat, and you know it messes with your stomach, and you're not hungry for anything, right? You don't want to eat anything. Well, that's what sin does. It'll cause you to not desire. Nothing satisfies you. You're miserable, like eating something that makes you sick. And that's the kind of metaphor that he's using here. That even the everyday blessings, because of what sin does to a person, cannot even be enjoyed. Discontent leads to a deadly covetousness. Nothing satisfies the wicked anymore as he continues in his sin. Always wanting more. Something more exciting and more thrilling until it consumes him to where nothing satisfies him anymore. He's gone through the whole gamut of sin. He's done it all. That's the truth with drugs, isn't it? Marijuana leads to harder drugs and harder drugs, and that high is not good enough and isn't as thrilling as it used to be, so you go to the next stronger drug and the next until their life is ruined. That's what sin will do. And so verse 18, I mean, you could, not just drugs, but we could talk about, you know, riches, ill-gotten gains, and power, and fornication, and adultery, all these things. Verse 18 says, that which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. You're not going to be able to enjoy what you got. What the wicked man swallows will make him sick and take away his desire to eat or enjoy his sin or eat any good thing. His wealth is never good enough, is never satisfied. I think it was either Henry Ford or John D. Rockefeller. Somebody asked him, how much is enough? Just one more dime. Just one more. Never satisfied. It's been reflected in the lives of many people. Sometimes they commit suicide. They've done everything under the sun. The Hollywood elites, the rich and the famous. And nothing satisfies them anymore. And they kill themselves. People who have devoted themselves to the pleasures of sin and rejected Christ. The more they indulge, the more they crave. And the more they crave, or the more they satisfy that craving, the less they enjoy it. And the less they enjoy it, the more they have to sin in order to try to recapture those old thrills. And the more they sin, the more they destroy their ability to enjoy anything. Sin is a scary, destructive thing to be feared and fled from. So he says some true things here. Some things our society desperately needs to hear. Verse 19, because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. Here we see Zophar thinking that he stumbled on the real answer as to why Job was suffering the way he was suffering, because he cheated the poor. That's why he got so rich. But this is all a baseless assumption. That's all it is. A baseless accusation. But now finally we come to the last part in Job 20 and verse 20, which begins the section, the torment of the wicked is sure. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desires. In other words, his riches are not going to be able to satisfy him. His riches aren't, and his sin is not going to be able to deliver him. Verse 21, there shall none of his meat be left, therefore shall no man look for his goods. All his resources, all his bigger barns that he's built shall be no avail to the wicked, and there'll be none to help him. Verse 22, in the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. His good buddies are going to go against him. I tell you, I don't see how criminals do what they do. I wouldn't trust any kind of dealings with them, but somehow or another they work together. And of course, oftentimes they get killed by their own. But Zophar, again, thought that Job was in such agony and distress because of his self-sufficiency. This explained his great misery. Well, as I think about self-sufficient, I just can't help it but think of preppers. Preppers, they're preparing for doomsday or whatever they're preparing for. And I think it's a good idea for the prudent man foresees the evil and prepare and hides himself. I get that. I believe that. But the prepper that's not a believer, the so-called self-sufficient prepper, shall be overtaken by the wicked if their sufficiency isn't of Christ. Ultimately, our sufficiency has to be of Christ. Verse 23, when he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. God's fury is going to come pounding down on the wicked. It's not just going to sprinkle on them. It's going to overwhelm him, his wrath and his anger. And the wicked, as we see in the next verse, it says, he shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. The wicked shall not escape. Trying to run from his destiny of judgment. If he escapes one, another one's waiting for him. And eventually he's going to be done in. So much so that even God will use, it's amazing to me, but God can use a tiny little spider in somebody's life. He can use a microscopic germ or virus or bacteria to end the life of the wicked. To show how contemptible and foolish the pride of the wicked is to God. Verse 25, it is drawn and cometh out of the body. The glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. The sword's going to go right through him all the way out the other side. It's not just a prick of the finger. It pierces through the entire being of the wicked, causing great terrors within and without. And verse 26, all darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. What is he talking about? How you blow on a fire, the feed, give it oxygen and everything to get it going. This is a fire that is kindled by the very wrath of God. It's the wrath of God that is a fire that's consuming him. And here's a heartless reference to the untimely deaths of Job's children. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. Again, I can't imagine listening to those words after knowing what happened to my children. Verse 27, and heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. Job had earlier appealed to heaven. But Zophar is saying, heaven's not going to testify in your favor, Job. He's simply saying, Job, you're a stubborn, wicked man that deserves God's judgment. Verse 28, the increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. Seems like he's concentrated on Job's material wealth. But Job was concerned about mostly was not that. He was more concerned about people. He's more concerned about his fellowship with God. And so verse 29 says, this is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Yes, God's wrath, His fury, His eternal flaming vengeance is the lot and portion of the wicked, the reprobate, predestined to this condemnation. Zophar and his friends left little room for grace, with no hint that the wicked could repent. Zophar has no compassion, and his God has no mercy. Again, Zophar spoke truth in the sense of just the bare principles upon which he spoke, but his target was wrong. He spoke truth with great eloquence, but it says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Zophar certainly didn't have any love in his heart that accompanied his words as he lied about Job being one of those wicked that he spoke of. This was Zophar's last speech in the book of Job, and it seems he and his friends had lost their way as to why they came there. If you remember in chapter 2, verse 11, they came there to mourn with Job and to comfort him. They lost their way. I was reading about Albert Einstein, who is a world-renowned physicist. And he was on a train back years ago in New York, and the conductor was going around getting the tickets, you know, the train tickets. And came to Albert Einstein, and so he said, tickets, please. Einstein was looking around in his pockets and pulling pockets out. He couldn't find it. And then the conductor recognized, I know who you are. You're Albert Einstein. Now, don't worry about it. It's okay. I believe you. I believe you've got your ticket. You just misplaced it. So anyway, he went on and started collecting tickets again. And he came back, had his pouch full of tickets and so forth. And he saw Albert Einstein this time on his hands and knees, looking under the seats, looking for his ticket. And he says, no, please, please. It's okay. I believe you. I trust you. You paid for your ticket. And Einstein paused and looked up and he said, young man, it's not about trust. It's about destination. I forgot where I'm going. He had to look on the ticket to figure out where he was going. And that's what Zophar, he forgot where he was going. He forgot he was there to comfort Job. And sometimes that's just what we do. We may have good intentions and we forget. Or, like Job, we might forget things. We lose our direction. We get distracted and hurt by people who may lie about us. And we need to be reminded to look unto Jesus and Jesus alone. Have you been distracted that way? We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the Lamb of God. Because there are Zophar still alive and kicking in the world today. And he serves as a warning to watch out for, to not be deceived or dismayed. And I was reading, as I was studying for this message, that oftentimes it's a good rule of thumb when those things happen is just to be quiet, don't say anything. God will defend you. But I've also heard the other side is that if the American Revolution, the motto was, trust God, but keep your powder dry. So, you know, there's a time and place for everything. And sometimes if our reputation, our company, our church, or whatever is being drugged through the mud by lies, There are times we should be silent, and there are times when we need to step up and set the record straight. We can only simply say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And don't rashly or hastily say or do anything. So may God help us to realize the woes of the wicked. And if you're amongst those, that you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, don't be dismayed and deceived by them. Well, thank you for your attention.